Thanks very much for these inspirational hymns. You all know last weekend the Chinese speaking brothers and sisters have a gospel camp in Langley, and it was quite an experience. And I understand the English speaking brothers and sisters will be holding a gospel meeting very quickly, early part of June, so early part of May, June, yeah. So, right. So, when I'm thinking what I shall be sharing with brothers and sisters, I have this burden to share with you a gospel message in the Bible. It's the first message by Peter. It's a gospel message, because after he gave the message, the Bible said 3,000 people believe in the Lord, right? So it has to be a gospel message. And it's the first, very first message of the church. Why don't we read it first? Why don't we read it first, okay? Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we will select a few verses to read, okay? Chapter 2, let's read from 22nd. Verse 22nd. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Let's jump to verse 32. 32, it says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Okay, that's the passage that we read. You know, brothers and sisters, when we read this passage and you compare with some of the gospel messages you have heard, you may think that this message is really average, okay? Not that bad. Nothing unusual about the message, right? But, brother and sister, if we put this message aside for now, okay, think about the fact that Peter and the disciples stood up and Peter gave this powerful message. I use the word powerful because, look, 3,000 people got saved. It has to be powerful, right? Now, if you think about the circumstances, what has just happened, you have to agree that this is really phenomenal. The change in Peter, the change in the 12 disciples, is really phenomenal. It really is phenomenal. Why do I say that? If you go back in time, now, for three and a half years, the disciples has been following Jesus, right? Including Peter. When they were following Jesus for those 3.5 years, who was fundraising the people? Who was speaking to the people? It wasn't the disciples. It was always the Lord Jesus. He was the person that was standing at the front. He was facing the people. He was dealing with the people. The 12 disciples were at the back. They were just following Jesus. They were observing. Yes, there was a short period of time the Lord sent the 12 disciples out in twos, and then they shared the gospel. But it was a really short period of time, and then they came back. So by and large, they were only following Jesus. It was Jesus who was dealing with the people. During the last half year, after the Lord took them to Caesarea Philippi, the Lord Jesus continued with his journey towards Jerusalem, and three times the Lord told them that, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and there I will be persecuted by the priests, by the scribes, by the elders, and I will die, they will crucify me, and I will resurrect on the third day." Now, three times the Lord Jesus explained to them this. But if you read the reaction of the disciples, they weren't too understand. They weren't too clear on what the Lord was talking about. Going to Jerusalem, to them, is a sign of victory. Because Jerusalem is really the center of the universe at the time for them, right? So it's where all the religious rituals are being conducted. So going to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is where the seat of power is. So going to Jerusalem to the disciples is a sign of success, a sign that they are finally getting something out of their following Jesus. So they can't understand why Jesus said, "I'll be crucified, and on the third day I will rise up." They don't understand. The amazing part is, after this journey, finally they arrive in Jerusalem, right? The Chinese fellowship on Friday night was studying the life of Jesus. We are now entering the last week of his journey on this earth, right? So we are talking about what the Lord Jesus did during the last week in Jerusalem. You know, it's quite kind of amazing that during the last week, what the Lord did was very contrary to what the disciples were expecting. They expect when they come to Jerusalem, it will be a sign of success. But when they hear what Jesus said during those few days, everything that Jesus said was contrary to their expectation. Jesus Christ was criticizing the authority. Jesus Christ was criticizing the Pharisees, saying that they are hypocrites. Jesus Christ was doing everything that was against what they were expecting. What Jesus did was causing a lot of trouble, giving them a lot of worry. Why would the Lord doesn't go with the crowd? Why would the Lord say things that are contrary to what they want to hear? Right? So they were a bit worried. And the climax of the worry, personally I feel that is on the last night before the Lord was crucified. Remember, that whole day the Lord was preaching and sharing with the multitude in the temple. And then in the evening, they left, right? When they left Jerusalem, the Bible said, up in Matthew chapter 24, right at the beginning, Jesus and the disciples left Jerusalem, and they went up to Mount Olive. And then the disciple turned around and said to Jesus, "Look, what a magnificent temple. What magnificent stones." I felt that, why would the disciple say this to the Lord Jesus? I have a feeling that they were trying to impress the Lord. "Look, this is the center of universe, basically. This is the center of power. Look at this magnificent temple. Why do we have to go against the authority? Why do we have to go against the priests? Look at this temple, so magnificent. The stone, so magnificent." Deep down in their heart, they were trying to... I suspect, it's only my suspicion, okay? It's not mentioned in the Bible. It's my suspicion that they were trying to impress on Jesus. "Look, can we say something good to impress the priest so that, you know, we can continue with what we are doing. But you know what? The Lord poured cold water on them, right? The Lord Jesus said, "Very, very, I say to you, there will not be one stone left on another stone in this temple." So they just couldn't understand why the Lord can be so negative. Why would the Lord be so negative? So when the Lord finally was arrested by the soldiers, what happened to the disciples? They all left, right? They all went away. It's quite understandable, because the Lord Jesus was captured by the soldiers. This is contrary to the expectation. Brother and sister, they must be very discouraged then. They must be very depressed. You know, we've been following the Lord for 3.5 years. Look, what's the end result? Our master is arrested. We have no master now. We better run away. And what happened to Peter? We all know. During that evening, he even denied the Lord 3 times, right? They were at the very low point of their life. Very low point in the following of the Lord Jesus. At that low point, brother and sister, that was less than 2 months before this incident. It was less than 2 months before the 12 disciples stood up and Peter gave this message. Can you see the change? It was less than 2 months ago. They were so depressed, so frustrated, that why would the Lord always do things that are negative? Why would he always say things that are negative? You know, they were so so low in their life. And compared to this incident here that we just read, the 12 disciples, verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them. So you can see that they were very courageous. They stood up and Peter raised his voice. When you hear him raise his voice, that means what we are getting is he was very passionate about what he's going to say. He was very passionate. He was very excited about the message that he was trying to deliver. So you can see, if you compare what happened less than 2 months ago to what happened now, the change is just phenomenal. That it is not man's work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. They were so coward, let's put it this way, so coward 2 months ago. You know, they dare not challenge the authority. They would rather the Lord would say something to pacify the authority so that they can still have some room to maneuver. But the Lord didn't do as they expected. They were very, how should I put it? They don't understand. They really can't understand the Lord Jesus. And what happened at the end when Jesus was arrested? They ran away. Like hopeless people. Worse than the non-believers. They were so hopeless. They felt they were so hopeless. They ran away. But brother and sister, this is just human nature. It is our weakness too. The Lord understands us. The Lord understood them as well. After the Lord resurrected from death, he appears to his disciples for 40 days. For 40 days he appeared to them to encourage them, to strengthen them. And finally, here on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came into their heart. The Holy Spirit came down from heaven. Brother and sister, that change is very phenomenal. Before we study this, analyze this message by Peter, let's also study the life of Peter as well. You know, when we give a message, a gospel message, or when we share the gospel with others, it's not just the message itself that counts. Of course, the message is important. But the person delivering the message is also very important, right? So let's try to analyze or try to study the life of Peter. You know, Peter was quite a character, you know. In the four Gospels, he spoke the most among the 12 disciples, right? He was always a troublemaker, basically. And whenever he opened his mouth, most of the time, I wouldn't say all the time, most of the time he got into trouble. Twice he made very very encouraging remark. One time was when at Caesarea Philippi, the Lord asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God." And the Lord said, "This is inspired by our Heavenly Father." Right? So you can see that he received very high revelation. He received very high revelation. And there's another incident when, remember when the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000 people, right? And after, the next day after he fed the 5,000 people, then the multitude came back again, right? When they came back, the Lord gave them a message about the bread of life, right? The bread from heaven. And the Lord said, you know, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Okay? So that the people were puzzled. And they said, this is very difficult words. So many of his disciples, the Bible said, many of his disciples left Jesus, right? Now, after many of the disciples left Jesus, then Jesus asked his disciples, "Will you want to leave as well?" Then Peter was the one who stood up and said, "Lord, who shall we go with? You have the word of life." If I remember correctly, that's what he said. "Who shall we follow?" In other words, we have no one to follow. We have no one to go because you have the word of life. This is another high revelation, very high revelation from the Father. So you see that Peter did have very high revelation, but yet at the same time, it was Peter who caused a lot of trouble for the Lord as well, right? Remember one time when the tax collector came and asked Peter, "Will your master pay tax, pay a tribute?" Right? Without asking or consulting the Lord, Peter said, "Yes." He didn't ask the Lord. Actually, the Lord talked to him. And the Lord asked him, who should be paying tribute or tax? The citizen or the son of the king? Of course, he said, it's the citizen. He realized he made a mistake, right? The tax is a temple tax. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God. Why would the Son of God pay tax, a temple tax, right? So he realized he made a mistake. And at the end when the Lord was arrested, we all know the story, right? Even though he was the leader among the 12, but he denied the Lord 3 times. So it is this Peter that we are talking about, right? This Peter, you would think that, boy, at this time, the other 10 disciples ran away, right? But at least they didn't deny the Lord, they ran away. But Peter not only ran away, he came back and he denied the Lord 3 times. So he really has no face to face the other 10 disciples. You know, all along, you seem to be the leader of us. All along, you say the most among us. But look, you denied the Lord 3 times. You are worse than us. At least we didn't deny the Lord, right? So you denied the Lord 3 times. You know, he was so embarrassed. He must be very embarrassed of himself. But it was this same Peter that stood up and gave this message. Brother and sister, I think this gives us a very important lesson here. Yes, we need to love the Lord. We need to follow the Lord. And yet, when come to sharing the gospel with others, it is not the work of man. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter must be very embarrassed of himself. Even though it was 2 months ago when he slipped and when he denied the Lord, but the memory was still very fresh. The memory was still very fresh. But, brother and sister, did Peter allow this memory to hold him back? No. We all make mistakes in our life. But let's not let the mistakes hold us back in serving the Lord. After all, when we share the gospel with others, it is not our word against their words. It's not that we are more eloquent and therefore we convince them to believe the Lord. No, it's not that. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. In the pamphlet, you will probably read about what happened last weekend in the gospel camp. You know, there were so many non-believers that came to the gospel camp. There were almost 50 people came to the gospel camp. At the end, over 30 raised their hand and walked down the aisle to the pulpit to accept the Lord Jesus. This is quite phenomenal. You know, if I share with you my experience in this gospel camp, I have to admit I am a man of very little faith. Even from the very beginning, I thought, it's a hopeless program, you know. Because when we first consider having a gospel camp, we always have this gospel fellowship every second Saturday night of the month, right? And every time when we have gospel fellowship, there were two or three gospel friends came, at the most four or five gospel friends came. So I thought, boy, what a waste of money, okay? We have to rent a hotel, rent a school, and do all this work. And what if no one came? No, it will be a waste of money. But praise the Lord. You know, even though we are people with very little faith, the Lord was very faithful. At the end, not only, to tell you the truth, I booked 50 rooms in the hotel. 2 weeks before the gospel camp, I talked to Brother Timothy, maybe we should relieve some rooms, you know. We should relieve some rooms. But he said, oh, hold on, let's keep going. And at the end, not only we do not have to relieve any of the 50 rooms, we actually have to add more rooms. We have to have 60 rooms. So you can see that I am a little bit ashamed of my little faith, but the Lord was really faithful. At the end, the Lord not only brought along people to hear the gospel, the Lord actually, you can actually see people's heart changing. When they first came to the gospel camp, they were very skeptical. They were very, resisting. It's just, they came because we invited them, and it's a free program, right? So they came, and they were very skeptical. I can tell they were. So we pray, and we see during those 3 days that their hearts growing softened. You can tell from their fellowship, because after the message, we have group sharing, right? At the very first group sharing, I understand from the different group leaders that people were very, very hard. Their heart was very hard, and they were arguing about the message, how it's not logical, how it's, you know, not trustworthy. But you can see as it continued, people's heart were softened, and finally they were able to be, their heart was captured by the Lord. They really, you know, you can tell that they are two different persons. The person that came to the gospel camp and the person that left the gospel camp, they were two different people. You can see it is not man's work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. So when we study the life of Peter, how he changed from a person who will not even dare to confess the name of the Lord, now he actually stood up and shared this gospel. This is a phenomenal change. That's why I said it's phenomenal change. Okay, let's come back to the message itself. And let's see what the gospel is all about. What the gospel is all about. When Peter stood up and shared this gospel with the people at the time, in Jerusalem, okay, this is a time of Pentecost. So it is not too far from the Passover festival. So this period of time, Jerusalem was full of people, full of local people as well as visitors. So Peter stood up and explained to them what they have seen, because this is the day of the Pentecost when they saw the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So they were amazed, and Peter stood up and said, in verse 22, this is how he introduced this gospel to the people. He said, "Men of Israel, hear this words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know." Now, just this one verse, there are a few things that here we can learn, you know, learn about. When Peter stood up and shared the gospel, he didn't say, "Look, Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He didn't say that. He said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus of Nazareth. Now, this term, Jesus of Nazareth, is a very unusual term. To us, it's very unusual. But to them, it's a very familiar term to them. Why is it familiar? Remember, okay, let's go back in time. Remember when the Lord Jesus was arrested? Peter denied the Lord three times, right? What triggered Peter denying the Lord? Because Peter was following the crowd into the high priest's compound in his house, right, where Jesus was first taken to. Peter was trying to find out what happened to the Lord, right? So when he was there, he was encountered three times by the people around and by the servants and the maid servants as well. And when they encountered Peter, and they said, "You are a follower of this Jesus of Nazareth. You are a follower of this gang of the Nazarene." So Jesus of Nazareth is a term that is very familiar to the people around. They have heard of him. They have seen him in the temple for the last few days. So in other words, Jesus of Nazareth is a term that they are very familiar with. It's nothing fancy about it. Okay? Why would, at this time, Peter use the term Jesus of Nazareth? This gives us this insight. And that is, the Jesus that we all believe in is not a mystical figure. The Jesus that we believe in is the Jesus who actually walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. It's the same Jesus that Peter and the disciples followed in the 3.5 years. It's the same Jesus. So often when we believe in the Lord, we think of our Lord being a very mystical figure in heaven. No, not necessarily. He is the Son of God in heaven. That's true. But he is also the Jesus of Nazareth who actually walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. That is a very important thing. That's very important. We have to identify the Jesus that we believe to the Jesus of Nazareth who actually walked on this earth. It's so real, so concrete, a person that they can feel, they can touch, they can hear. That's very important. Another way to interpret this term, Jesus of Nazareth, helps us how humble our Lord is. He is the Son of God. He is so glorious in heaven. The heaven and the earth were created by him. And yet on that day, he became Jesus of Nazareth. He came to this world. He humbled himself and dwelt among men. That is the humility that our Lord has encountered, endured. So when Peter stood up and said, Jesus of Nazareth, it is a person that they all know. Because Peter said, as you yourself also know. It is a person that we can know. It's a person that we can know personally. Brother and sister, do you know this Jesus of Nazareth? Do you know him personally? Or do you just know him as someone that was told to you? Or this is someone that your parents told you about? Is he a person real to you? You have experienced him. That's very important. You know, Peter, when he stood up and made this message, you can see that he has a lot of passion inside of him. He was very passionate about this message. He was very passionate about the gospel. And that's why when he stood up, he spoke the words with passion. It's not just giving a message. It's not just uttering a few words. No, he has a passion in his heart. It is the Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God who came down to this world. A person that is satisfying to the Father in heaven. When God created a man on this earth, this is the man that God intended to obtain. This is the man that God wants to see in all people. This is the Jesus of Nazareth. You know, not only he said Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God. Attested means a man whose priest approved by Father in heaven. He is the man that the Father in heaven wants to see in this world. Everyone should be like his son Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. When he said, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. These three words, by miracles, wonders, and signs, basically is a summary of our Lord Jesus when he was in this world. Brother and sister, this Jesus that we believe in is a perfect man. You can examine his life. You can use a magnifying glass to examine his life. And all you can see is a perfect man. A man who is attested by God. A man dwelling among us. So real. So real. You know, brother and sister, for Peter to stand up and make those statements is truly phenomenal. Because only 2 months ago, they were questioning the Lord Jesus. They were doubting his motive. Why are you so negative? Why are you always getting into trouble with the authority? They don't understand. But now, he can stand up and say, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God, through miracles, wonders, and signs. Now, this Jesus is no longer a question mark in his heart, but is a definite belief in his heart that this Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, attested by God, is so real. Not only I know, you also know. You yourself also know. In other words, brothers and sisters, this Jesus is not just a gospel message. He's a real person. A real person that you can trust. A real person that you can commit to. A real person you can be called your Savior and your friend. He's so real. From this day on, there's no turning back to Peter. 60 days ago, he has a lot of doubt, a lot of question mark. From this day on, there's no more question mark in his heart. Because God attested him. He is proven through signs and miracles and wonders. And this is the Jesus that we are sharing with our friends. You know, when we share the gospel, we have to have a conviction. We have to have a passion. You are not trying to just give a message. You are... In verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Peter said, we are all witnesses. You know, why do we need witnesses because it's important. If I tell you, let's give you an example. If I tell you last night I went to a restaurant, what's the big deal, right? No big deal, right? You go to a restaurant, you don't have to tell me. I have a witness, I went to a restaurant. You don't need a witness, come on. It's no big deal. But if I said, last night I went to a restaurant, and you know who I met there? The Prime Minister was there. The Prime Minister was there in the same restaurant as I was eating. Come on, David. You're pulling my leg, you know. But I said, I have a witness. I have a witness. Why do I have to tell you I have a witness? Because it's important to me that the Prime Minister was eating with me in the same restaurant, even though it may not be on the same table. But it's important. But it's important, right? So I said, I have a witness. So when Peter said, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Why do we need witnesses? Because it's important. The key to the message is the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected. That is the importance. That's the center of the gospel message. Before we get there, okay, let's move on to verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ died. He died on the cross. He was crucified. But even though when he was crucified, there were others who were also crucified, right? At least there were two crucified with him on the same day. There were other people also crucified. So why is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ so important? Why are the crucifixion of others not that important? Peter said here, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is according to the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, his death is not a normal death. His death, his dying on the cross, is not like any other person. His death on the cross is based on the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. It has a relationship with God. It has something to do with God's counsel and foreknowledge. That's why it's so important. When we preach the gospel, we have to mention about our Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Why is it important? Because it is not something that is common. We all die. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Prince of Life. In chapter 3, verse 15, he is described as the Prince of Life. In chapter 3, Peter gave a second message, a gospel message, right? And the second message, the theme is very similar to the first message. He mentioned that the Lord Jesus is the Prince of Life. In other words, in him is life. And that's why in verse 24, when we talk about his resurrection, it says, because it was not possible that he should be held by death. So his dying on the cross is not something that is normal. It's very abnormal. It is the will of God that his Son Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. Why? Because without shedding the blood, there is no remission of sin. Our sin cannot be forgiven. And for that very, very reason, the Son of God died on the cross to pay the price, to accept the wages of sin on your behalf and on my behalf. The wages of sin is death. He accepted that wages on the cross for you and me. That's why there is no other way to accomplish salvation. There is absolutely no other way. God loved us so much. He did the impossible. He did something that is inconceivable. That is, our Father in heaven gave up his Son for us. Gave up his Son so that his Son died on the cross for you and me. That's why he died there. There's no other way that salvation cannot be accomplished. If there is another way, the Lord will do it. But there is no other way. Without the shedding of blood,
There is no remission of sin. And that's why when God humbled himself so much that he loved us, he gave up his son and let him die on the cross. It is a phenomenal thing. You know, the cross is the center of God's eternal purpose. Without the cross, God's eternal purpose cannot be fulfilled. And he allowed his son to die on the cross. And this is something that is overwhelming, brother and sister, overwhelming. You know, for those who are parents, you know how much you love your children. Giving up your child to die for another person is impossible. It's impossible. Only our Lord Jesus died on the cross for one. Only our Father in heaven willing to give up his son, not a prodigal son, but a son that he proclaimed, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And it's this son that he gave up for you and for me to die on the cross. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel that we are sharing. We are not giving some philosophy to people. We are not giving a theory to people. We are not giving a concept to people. We are telling people that God loves us. We are sharing our experience with others. That is why when Peter stood up, he was so passionate about the message that he is going to say. This Jesus of Nazareth, even though we misunderstood him for such a long time, God loves us so much. The price he paid is so overwhelming. You all know, you all know this Jesus of Nazareth. You know how he died on the cross. But more importantly, he rise up on the third day. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Without resurrection, we are still not able to say that this Jesus is really the Son of God. But with his resurrection, with the empty tomb, we can say for sure, we have faith in our heart that Jesus Christ, not only is he the Jesus of Nazareth, he is also the Son of God, Son of the living God. The resurrection has at least two very important messages in it. One is, he surely is the King, the Prince of life. In him is life. Even though for our sake he suffered the death, but because he is the Prince of life, because the power of God, he was raised up on the third day. And that's why we can sing the hymn, He lived. I have assurance in my heart because I experience him. He walks with me and he talks with me every day. He is alive. That's his resurrection. One, he tells us that he is the Prince of life. He can give us eternal life. Secondly, we can be assured that he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He can give us life. So for this, that's why the resurrection is so important, brothers and sisters. You know, during the gospel message by Brother Peter Liu, he explained to us the resurrection. You know, there are only two theories doubting the resurrection of Jesus. Number one, one theory is the disciples stole the body of Jesus. Secondly, maybe Jesus didn't die. He just fainted. And then he walked out of the tomb himself. But then he said, both these theories are full of holes. Full of holes. You know, if you have read the book called The Case for Christ, you understand those theories are not tenable at all. The only acceptable explanation for his resurrection is he is the Son of God. It is the power of the Heavenly Father. When we read the New Testament, we keep referring to the power of resurrection. The power of resurrection. No one in this world has ever walked out of death. The only person that walked out of death is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus raised people from death, three people, right? But it is the power of the Lord Jesus, not their own. Jesus walked out of the cave because of the power of resurrection. That's different. So resurrection is the key to the gospel that we are sharing with our friends. Not only our Lord Jesus resurrected, he was exalted. He was exalted. Therefore, 33, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured this which you now see and hear. Brother and sister, not only the Lord resurrected. Remember, before he went to the cross, he told his disciples, I'll pray to the Father, and he will give you the Holy Spirit. Surely, his promise has been fulfilled. The Father poured down the Holy Spirit. Today, as soon as we accept the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart, the Lord Jesus Christ sent his Holy Spirit into our heart. Through the Holy Spirit, the Lord dwells in our heart. We can experience him. It is not just a religion. We tell our friends at the gospel camp, we are not giving you a religion. We are giving you the Lord Jesus, a God that you can experience, a God that can come into your heart. This Jesus is the Son of God. Through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, he lives in your heart. You can talk to him. He walks with you every day. He's so real, brother and sister. He's so real. When we share the gospel with our friends, one other thing that we have to mention, when the people ask, oh, before I go there, the Lord was exalted, and Peter said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucify, both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and Christ. He is our Lord. This is something that you can understand. The Lord means he's our master. He is the master of our life. Do you know when they said both Lord and Christ? This word Christ is quite foreign to us. To the Hebrew people, this term Christ is a very familiar term, because the Christ had been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. So they know what Christ is. The term Christ first appeared proclaimed by Prophet Samuel. Even though it was already prophesied by Moses, you can read it in chapter 3, but it wasn't that clear. But the word Christ was first mentioned by Prophet Samuel. You know, Samuel is at the time of the Judges, right? Judges is the darkest history of the Israelites. It is at the darkest time of the history of the Israelites, when they are so hopeless. Through Samuel, God gave them this hope. One day, God will give you the anointed one, the Christ. So to the Jewish people, Christ is always referred to the king, to the deliverance that they were always waiting for. Christ is the king, the everlasting king. He will deliver them from all the bondage, from all the misery. So Christ to them is the eternal king. So this is the term that we are being told here. This Jesus, he is our Lord and Christ. In other words, he is our master and he is our king. He rules our life. He is also the master of our life. So this Jesus has a relationship to us. He is not just a God that we go to when we are in trouble or when we are in need, but he is a God that we can always go to every day. We can pray to him, we can always talk to him, we can walk with him. This is the Jesus that we are proclaiming when we are sharing the gospel. Brother and sister, you know, sharing the gospel is a very glorious thing. Very glorious. Now that we understand the gospel, do you think you and I are qualified to deliver such a glorious message? We are not really qualified. But the Lord used us. The Lord used you and me to share this glorious message to the people around us. If you truly believe in this message, you will share this with a passion. You will share this with a conviction. You will treat it very serious. Sharing the gospel is a very serious matter, a very glorious matter. That's what we see from Peter. That's what God expects from you and me. So let's be passionate about gospel meetings. Let's be passionate about sharing this message with our friends. But deep down in our heart, we know it is not our passion that convince people. It's not our words that convince people. Deep down in our heart, we know it is the work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot change people. I cannot change people. But God can use you and me to change people. This is a glory that God has given you, and a glory that God has given us. Brothers and sisters, let's look at this with a different pair of eyes. Look at this. You know, I know that time is almost up, but I will just say this. I've heard brothers and sisters have this reaction to gospel meetings. Oh, next Sunday, it's just a gospel meeting. I'm a Christian, I don't have to go to gospel meetings. That's the attitude that a lot of Christians has toward gospel meetings. Oh, gospel meetings are for gospel friends, not for me. I don't have to go. Brother and sister, this is not, gospel meeting is not the work of one person standing on the pulpit. Gospel meeting is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. Throughout the gospel camp, we can feel the spiritual battle there. It is not by our words that we convince people, but it is our trust that the Holy Spirit can do this work in people's heart. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what more I can say. Let's be passionate about it. Okay, let's be passionate about it. The last thing that we need to tell people is, when the people reacted to the message of Peter, they asked him, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Here, two things I want to mention as I close. One is repent. We try to sugarcoat our gospel. We try to make people more receptive to the gospel by not mentioning about sin. We are afraid to, when we mention about sin, we will offend people. But brother and sister, one of the key elements of the gospel is people recognize that they are sinners. If you don't talk about sin, people will just take it as a God that is like a servant to me. When I'm in trouble, I can come to this God and he will help me. This is not the gospel. The gospel is to recognize that we are sinners and the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of sin for us. This is important. The second thing is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is so important to the gospel, disciples. It is quite amazing how they change. How they change in the last 60 days. When Jesus was with them, they don't need the name of Jesus because they have the Jesus with them. But now Jesus is now in heaven. What they have is the name of Jesus. And they have firm faith in this name. And this is very, very strong. In the second message in chapter 3, and I read to you one particular verse. In verse 16 of chapter 3, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It is this name they rely on, and this man got healed. And Peter said to this man,
In verse chapter 3, verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The name of Jesus is so real to them. It's almost like the Jesus that they can feel, they can touch, they can talk to. Now, the Jesus is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is in themselves. The name of Jesus is the only thing that they rely on. It's the name of Jesus that changed people's life. It is not their word or their message. It's the name of Jesus. Brother and sister, throughout the book of Acts, you will see that very, very strong, very vividly, that the name of Jesus is the center of everything they did. So, brother and sister, remember this. Jesus of Nazareth is a man attested by God, his death and his resurrection, and his exaltation is the proof that this salvation is real, the gospel is real. And we have to repent our sins. And by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. And we can preach the gospel. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for reminding us once again how glorious this gospel is. So often, we belittle this gospel. So often, we thought sharing the gospel doesn't take much effort. But Lord, I pray that you will change our attitude. I pray that you will convict our hearts. I pray that you will give us this passion. As we have experienced you, we are saved by you. We can call you our Lord and our Christ. Lord, I pray that you will give us this conviction and this passion to share the gospel with our friends so that your will can be carried out through our midst. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.